Holy Spirit distinguished from conversion. And for the scriptural setting, Acts chapter 19, begin reading verse 1. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto him, John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized you with water of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. All of these men were about 12. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is obvious that these men, these Christians at Ephesus, were saved people. They were born again. I want you to notice the terminology in the question that Paul asked them. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He did not ask the question, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, we're going to deal with this later on in the lesson tonight, so I'm going to leave it here. Dr. R.A. Torrey, that was the head or the president of Moody Bible College or Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, made this statement, and I want to share it with you. He said, it is evident that the baptism with the Holy Ghost is a operation of the Holy Spirit distinct from and additional to his regenerating work. And certainly Dr. Torrey hit the nail on the head. What he is actually saying is that a person may be regenerated by the Spirit of the Lord and yet not be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, let's deal with it like this, if we may. The regenerating power of Christ is through the power of the Holy Spirit. In regeneration, there is the impartation of life by the power of the Spirit, and all who receive it are saved. Now, let me say that again. There is the impartation of life by the power of the Spirit, and all who receive it is saved. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is the impartation of power by the Spirit, and all who receive it are fitted for Christian service, or to carry out the Christian commitment, or to carry on the work that God has given us to do. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a baptism in power. Now, let's deal with this, first of all, point one tonight, Christ's relation to the Spirit. Christ's relation to the Holy Spirit. That's point one. Christ was born of the Holy Ghost from a Virgin Mary's womb. That is, he was conceived by the Immaculate Conception of the Holy Spirit. In Jordan, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, not because he was baptized in water, but the precious Holy Spirit came down upon our Master and anointed him in the form of the dove. The Bible tells us God spoke out of heaven. That's God the Father. Christ the Son was in the water. John the Baptist was baptizing him. The third person of the triune Godhead in the form of a dove, or the dove came and lightened upon the Lord. And he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now for 30 years he waited until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he said thus, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And it is said of him in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed by the devil. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Let's deal just hurriedly with Christ and the Holy Spirit just a moment. First of all, I mentioned to you, and I want to reiterate, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:20 said, "For that which is conceived in her," that is in Mary, "is of the Holy Ghost." Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee," the angel said to Mary, "shall be called the Son of God." He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Number two, I'm talking about Christ in relation to the Holy Spirit now. He was approved by the Holy Ghost. For in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "The heavens were open unto him, and we saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven comes saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was approved by the Holy Spirit. Number three, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. I reiterate again, Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus, anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. He was led by the Spirit. And here's what the Bible said, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Jesus been full of the Holy Ghost." I told you he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now the Bible tells us in divine record, Luke chapter 4 verse 1, "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost." Now there's no doubt about this. This is divine record. This is not the ideology of an individual preacher or just the theology of a church. This is the Word of God. And I know you all believe this, don't you? "Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost," the divine record said, "returned to Jordan and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness." A very severe test came to our Master, and he overcome and conquered by the Word of God. And then he was not only led by the Spirit, but he was caught up by the Spirit. For in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, "But if the Holy Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Let's go over this again. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was approved by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was caught up by the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus in relationship to the Spirit of God. He was, listen to this closely, he was Spirit-born, and so must you and I be. And he was Spirit-filled, and so must you and I be. May I say it again? He was Spirit-born, and so must we be. He was Spirit-filled, and so must we be. The distinction between salvation and the Holy Spirit is clearly taught in the Word of God. Now let's talk not only about Jesus in relation to the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the disciples' relation to the Holy Spirit. The disciples' relation to the Holy Spirit. And notice our lesson tonight is the baptism in the Holy Spirit distinguished one from conversion. All right, the disciples of Jesus Christ had left all to follow their Lord. Now, Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 29 tells us that they had left all to follow their Lord. Now, they had accepted the Lord and left all to follow him. And not only had they accepted the Lord, but they had made a confession of faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, "Whom do men say that I am?" Why, Simon Peter, a spokesman for the disciples, said, "Well, I say that you're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered back and said, "Blessed are you, Simon. This is not a flesh revelation. This is a God revelation." Amen? And so, you see, they had left all to follow the Lord. They had confessed the Lord. They had accepted him and confessed him. And listen to this. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Ye are clean." Now let's go over this again. They left all to follow the Lord. They had accepted the Lord. They had made a confession of faith in the Lord. And Jesus, the blessed Son of God, said, you're clean. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's not any way in the world you're going to be clean without being born again, without being saved. And when the blessed Son of God says you're clean, I thought I'd tell you, you're clean. I said, you're clean when he says you're clean. And he said to the disciples, and the record is right before you here, John 15:3, ye are clean. Then not only did he say that, but he also said in Luke 10:20, he said, your name is in the Lamb's book of life. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Oh my. These disciples had made a confession of faith. They had left all to follow the Lord. They were cleansed because they were clean because Jesus said they were clean. Their names was in the Lamb's book of life in heaven because Jesus said they was there. And yet they still was not baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were saved. They were born again. They were Christians because they were Christ-like, and they called them Christians at Antioch. But they still were not baptized yet with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1:4 said that the Lord commanded, listen to the severity of that statement, the Lord commanded these men that he called clean, these men that had left all to follow him, these men whose names were in heaven, he commanded them to tarry until they be endued with power from on high. For listen to what he said in Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He commanded them. It wasn't optional. He said, I want you to be filled. He commanded them. And I thought I'd tell you that these men who had left all to follow the Lord, these men who made a public confession of faith, these men who were cleansed and Jesus said they were clean, whose names were in the Lamb's book of life, who were disciples and followers and understudies of him, these men made up the 120 on the day of Pentecost, and they were endued with power from on high, and they spake with tongues and magnified God. That's the word of God. I said they spake with tongues and magnified God. Now that's Jesus in relationship or relative to the Holy Spirit, and that's the disciples' relation to the Holy Spirit. Now let's go a little further. Let's talk about some Gentile Christians. That's getting down home. You and I are Gentiles, or most of us here. The Samaritans' converts' relation to the Holy Spirit. Now we dealt with Jesus' relation, the disciples' relation. Let's go to the Samaritans' relation, a Gentile city, to the Holy Spirit. The Bible said the people at Samaria received the preaching of Philip. The people at Samaria received the preaching of Philip. Listen, and let's read verbatim what the divine record says in Acts 8:5-12. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing. Notice this. They gave heed, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits cried with a loud voice, came out of many of them that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. And when they believed Philip's preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That is, they were baptized in water. And let me tell you something, friend. Nobody can doubt the fact that the Holy Spirit was present in the ministry of Philip. And Acts 6:3-5 tells us that Philip was full of the Holy Ghost. He'd already been baptized with the Holy Ghost. He is full of the Holy Ghost. He was a Pentecostal preacher down in a Gentile city of Samaria, holding a revival or turning it loose. And God moved and ministered in a special way. Great miracles took place. People were healed. Demon-possessed people were set free and delivered by the mighty power of God. And the people gave heed and received the word of God. But they weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit yet. They were saved. They received the word. They heeded to the word. The Bible said they made a public declaration of their faith by following the Lord in baptism. And as of yet, they weren't baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were saved. Nobody can doubt that. They were born again, but they weren't filled with the Holy Ghost when they were born again. Notice what Dr. Torrey said. There is a distinct difference there. But let me, by the divine record, share with you what the Bible said. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they come down and had prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had been baptized in water, made a public declaration of their faith. They gave heed to what Philip preached." What did he preach? He preached Christ. He saw people delivered and set free. The Bible said they were only baptized in the name of Jesus. "Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." How many of you believe that? "Then laid their hands upon these Gentile Christians, and they received the Holy Ghost." The same precious, sweet outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that the early church had received on the day of Pentecost. That same precious, sweet Holy Spirit that rested upon Jesus and anointed Jesus and filled Jesus. Amen? And you know, this has stood out to me while studying today. The Holy Spirit moved in such a way until His move was more attractive than the miracles that took place. I mean, these folks being filled with the Holy Ghost, it was more attractive than the miracles that transpired. Well, you say, what do you mean? Well, Simon the sorcerer was there, and the Bible said when he saw that Peter and John had laid hands upon the converts and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he offered them money and said, "I want this gift." Now, he never offered to buy Philip's zeal for preaching. He never offered to buy the miracles of healing and of faith. And he never offered to buy none of these. But when the precious, sweet Holy Spirit began to move, I thought I'd tell you, it stirred him. That ought to tell us that there's something convincing about a person being filled with the power of Pentecost. Be they Jew or Gentile, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you become a vessel of honor unto the Lord, and the Lord will use you and anoint you in a special way. Now, how many of you are still with me? Can I go back over it again? Jesus, His relation to the Holy Ghost. The disciples' relation to the Holy Ghost. Samaria, the Gentile city, their relation to the Holy Spirit. And you can see how distinct, separately, the born-again experience is, and then the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. See? Oh, how precious God's Word is to clear our mind from any supposition or guesswork. Now, let's go to Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, as we know him, his relation to the Holy Ghost. Now, when Paul, that had legal documents, papers that was authoritative, in his hand, on his way to Damascus to try to destroy the church, he was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. He had a zeal, but his zealousness was in the wrong direction. It ought to tell us tonight that just sincerity is not all of the answer. We've got to be sincerely right. We can be sincerely wrong. A lot of people are very sincere, and they're in a cult and not the truth. But when you're sincerely attached to the truth, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise God. Thank God for the truth. But Paul's relation to the Holy Spirit. On his way to Damascus, I believe that God the Father saw in Saul of Tarsus a labor, a zealousness, a commitment, And God said, I can use that kind of commitment. I can use a man that is wholly given to what he believes like that man. All he needs is to be straightened out. All he needs is to know the truth. He's committed to that which is false. But if he hears the truth and knows the truth and is changed, he'll be committed to the truth. And did you know the Bible said while Paul and his associates was on their way to Damascus, a light shined out of heaven. Friend, this was not from some tower in an airport. God turned on his light. Do you believe this? It was a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. It was so bright, in fact, it knocked him from his beast of burden and he fell on the ground. Scales came upon his eyes and he heard a voice from heaven. And this voice spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Saul asked the question, Who art thou, Lord? Listen to that. Oh, thank God. He called him Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And Lord, what wilt thou have me do? He is converted right then. Oh, you say now, do you really believe that? Yeah. You know why I believe it? Because Paul himself said, and I have it here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He was converted when he said, Who art thou, Lord? He was converted because he was calling him Lord. And Paul himself said in his letter to his first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 12 and verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. There is no way in the world that Paul could have said this except the Holy Spirit was moving in his life. He was converted. Now it follows to show his acknowledge of him as Lord. An unsaved man don't do that. He acknowledged the Lord as Lord. He surrendered his life completely to the Lord's direction. An unsaved man don't do that. Why, if he hadn't been totally reconciled to the Lord of his life, my friend, he would have got up off of his back and run as hard as he could, like Jonah did, in the opposite direction. But he was reconciled. He was surrendered. He came under the lordship of Christ. He was ready to totally obey and serve the Lord. And the Bible said that he went on into Damascus. And at his arrival at Damascus, he stayed there 3 days. And the Lord spoke to a man by the name of Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go over to a street called Straight at the house of a man named Judas. And I want you to pray. Lay your hands on a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. I imagine Ananias said, and I'm only paraphrasing, well, if there's anybody in the world ought to pray, that rascal ought to pray. I mean, he ought to pray the way he's tried to destroy the church. You mean to tell me, Lord? Now, you know he's bemeaned the church. Now, listen to this. I said he is converted. But Jesus said to Ananias, he is a vessel of mine, and I have chosen him. Glory. And he's going to preach my gospel to the Gentiles. I have chosen him. He is my vessel. Now see, the Lord is saying he is saved. Well, now Ananias believed what the Lord said. And the Bible said Ananias, he went over just like the Lord told him. And when he knocked on the door and the door was open, you know how Ananias greeted that man that had been a rebel? He said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul, he called him brother. Why? Because the Lord said he's my vessel. And I want to tell you something, friend. When the Lord says somebody is his vessel, you better find yourself calling them brother and sister. I don't care who they are or where they come from. I said, if they're God's vessel, you better say they're my brother or my sister. Somebody said, I care not what church you belong to, just so long as for God you may stand, you're my brother or sister, so give me your hand. A hand of fellowship. Hallelujah. But, now wait, as of yet, before Ananias laid his hands on him, he was Brother Saul. The Lord said, he's my vessel. He called the Lord, Lord. He surrendered totally to the Lord. He totally obeyed him. He followed the directions of the Lord. And yet, he's still not baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's saved. I mean, the Lord said he was. He's saved, but he's not baptized yet. But hold on, he's getting ready to be baptized. He's even blind yet. Amen? But the Bible said, Ananias laid hands on him. I'm reminded of a story. It said that a little boy had, his dog had puppies, and there's a whole litter of them there. And so they said to the little fellow, said, "What kind of puppies are these?" And he came out with a certain denomination that I won't mention. And he said, "Oh, how about that?" And so about 3 or 4 weeks later, this evangelist that was holding a revival meeting that eat there in their home, they had come back. He'd come back through town and was preaching for them on Wednesday night. And the same family invited him to the home and to eat again. And so he said, "We're going to ask this boy, these puppies, what kind of puppies they are." And he told us what they were. You remember that? He said, "I didn't hear that." Well, he said, I want you to listen to what he says. And so he said, "Son, what kind of puppies did you say these were?" And he come out and said, "They're Pentecostal puppies." Well, he said, "I thought you told me they were thus and so puppies." He said, "Oh, that's before they got the eyes open." Praise the Lord. So there's a unique experience when the Lord anoints you. He'll open your eyes. Amen. And so Saul was converted, but he didn't quite yet have all his eyes open. Of course, I know this is physical. But all the Bible said Ananias laid hands upon him. Scales, as it were, came from his eyes. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, "Yeah, but Brother Miller, there's no indication there where he spoke with tongues." Well, he said later, "I talk in tongues more than y'all." So he was filled. But it was separate to his conversion. He was converted before. And then he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul's relation to the Holy Spirit. Now let's deal with the church at Ephesus again, or the disciples at Ephesus. This was our text, and we started there. If all the disciples received the experience of the Holy Spirit when they believed, then why did Paul ask the disciples if they'd done so? Why? If it's an automatic thing and you're automatically baptized with the Holy Ghost when you're saved, then why did Paul ask these gentlemen, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Since you believed. They were believers. Since. He didn't say, didn't ask the question, "Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed?" You see. Now, they were believers, but they hadn't yet been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Notice the distinction. Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, referring to this incident right here, listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now notice this. He's now talking to the ones that had already been baptized. Well, let's deal with verse 6 here, and then we'll go on down and deal with that. Now, I don't want to confuse you. They haven't as yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were believers. And notice what the Bible said. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." And all, these were about 12. Now see, they were cleansed, believers, and yet they weren't filled. But then Paul laid his hand upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Talking about this very same thing in chapter 1 and verse 13. Now notice what Paul is saying. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." After ye believed. Now get a hold of that word, after. Nobody is a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Ghost until after they're born again. It's impossible for you to receive the Holy Spirit until after you're born again. Notice what he said. "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Paul is talking to these same Christians in Ephesus. Now this, of course, is the Ephesian disciples or believers' relation to the Holy Spirit. Now let me go back again and just recap and see if you have got this down. Christ's relation to the Holy Ghost. We dealt with this. The disciples' relation to the Holy Ghost. We showed all the way through, by the Word of God, there's a distinct difference between a born-again experience and receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And then, not only the disciples' relationship to the Holy Spirit, but the Gentile Christians at Samaria, their relation to the Holy Spirit. They were saved and then filled. And not only the Gentile Christians, but Paul. He was saved and then he was filled. The Christians at Ephesus, they were first saved and then they were filled. Now let's deal with the relation of the converts on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. The relation of the converts on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter was preaching under the divine anointing and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and said, "By cruel hands you have taken the Lord and crucified the Lord of glory, but Him hath God raised up, and the things that you do now see and hear, Jesus Christ is doing this. And the power of the Holy Spirit." And the Bible said when Simon Peter finished that powerful sermon, that they fell in the streets of Jerusalem crying, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter instructed his audience to repent. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Repentance is necessary for the regenerated life. Repentance is necessary for us to have a born-again experience through the Spirit of the eternal God. Repentance is necessary. And Peter is saying, after you have repented, then I want you to make a public declaration of your faith and be baptized in the name of the Lord. Because that's what he's preaching, is Jesus there that day. Then he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But not before you have repented and been born again and made a public declaration of your faith. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. My friend, the Lord added to the church in that Holy Ghost revival, the Lord added to the church as many as would be saved. Amen. Thank God for that revival meeting. After they were saved, after they had repented, after they had made a public declaration of their faith by being baptized, then Peter said, you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can we deal a little while tonight with some types? And I believe this will help you to understand what we're talking about. Let's deal with the feast of the Passover and the feast of Pentecost. I hope this is not dry to you and you're getting a hold of what we're sharing tonight. The feast of the Passover and the feast of Pentecost. We're going to deal with these in type and show you what the Lord is saying here. The feast of the Passover is established. In Jewish history, they observe the feast of the Passover. Pastor, what was the feast of the Passover? That was the time that they commemorated the deliverance or the protection of the Israelite people. Whenever they put the blood on the lintel of the door, the blood on each side and over the top, the death angel, the judgment of God, was coming to smite the firstborn in Pharaoh or in Egypt, from Pharaoh's palace all the way down. And the Lord said, if you'll come under the blood and get in the house, you'll be protected. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That is a type of salvation. You cannot be delivered from death until first the blood's applied. How many of you agree? You cannot be set free and cleansed except the blood be applied. And the only way they had protection was to be covered with the blood. The age-old song of the church, hide you in the blood till the dangers pass you by. So the feast of the Passover was talking about in type the blood. And Paul speaking said, Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. Christ, His blood protects us. Isaiah said, speaking of the Lord in prophecy, a man shall be as a hiding place. Praise God. I'm trying to keep him preaching and to teach, and it's hard to do when you're a preacher. Praise God. Christ is our Passover. And it's through His blood that we have protection. When we come under the blood, we have protection. Let me clear your mind right now. I'm on a side issue, but I'm coming right back. That's the reason why no born-again child of God can be demon-possessed. Don't you follow that philosophy. That's not the truth. Anytime the devil comes under the blood, he's a sanctified devil. You have protection. The devil won't come under the blood, and he can't. There is protection for you. You are a believer, and you cannot be possessed by the Lord and the devil at the same time. There is protection by the blood. In spite of what Dr. Lovitz and some others teach, you go by the Word of God and what the Bible says. So the Feast of the Passover was typical. It has a typical message in type. The blood represents our cleansing and our protection. 50 days later, the Feast of the Pentecost. Now that represents the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And oh, hallelujah, before the Spirit comes, the blood must be applied. I said before the Spirit comes, there must be the blood. Before you can have your Pentecost, you've got to have your Passover. Is this Bible? Yes, yes. Deals with the Passover, 12 and 13. And you may read about the Passover. It'll be a blessing to you in type. Remember, the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, both are in type. The blood and Pentecost. How many of you have your personal Pentecost? How many of you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's deal with another type, if we may. This type is found in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 14 through 17. The blood and the oil as types. Let's deal with these a little bit. The cleansing of the leper, according to ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament, in ceremony cleansing, here's the way that they were cleansed. The blood was first placed upon the tip of the right ear. The tip of the right ear. The blood, right here, was placed there. Then the blood was placed upon the tip of the right thumb. The right thumb, right here. Then the blood was placed upon the big toe of the right foot. Everything's right. And when you got God, it's right. Right ear, right thumb, right toe. After the blood was applied there, the Lord said to the priest, pour oil into the palm of your hand. Oil is a type of the Holy Ghost. How many of you know that? I said blood in type and oil in type. Take the blood, pour it into the palm of your hands, dip your finger in the palm of your hand with that oil, and touch that blood on that right ear. First there's blood before there's oil. First there's salvation before there's filling with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Put things first like they go. This is logically and chronologically true. Hallelujah. Blood, then oil. Touch that right ear with that oil on top of that blood. Oh, glory to God, and I'm about to get happy. Touch that right thumb on top of that blood with that oil. Touch that big toe on that right foot that has blood on it. Touch that blood with the oil. Glory to God. Isn't it beautiful? And then here's where I had a camp meeting. He said, the remnant of all the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head and of the one that has been cleansed. Glory. Oh, you touch that right ear, you touch that right thumb, you touch that right toe, or that big toe of that right foot, and then all the oil that's left, praise God, just pour it on him. It shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. He didn't say I'll dribble it. He said I'll pour it. Hallelujah. We was in the black church one time down at Winnebago Street in Corpus Christi. Power of God was a-moving, and a little lady was a-shouting, and I heard her say, whoop, quit that, Lord. She had about all she could take. She was about to explode for sure. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you, the Lord will pour it on you. Run you over, glory to God. From the innermost beings of you shall flow rivers of life-giving water. David said, He anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. David got his by the cupful. Isaiah said, With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Isaiah got his by the bucketfuls. Hallelujah. Jesus said, From the innermost bends of you shall flow rivers of living water. You can get yours by the rivers full when you got the Holy Ghost. A cup will quench one person's thirst. A bucket will quench a family's thirst, but a river will irrigate an entire community. I want the Lord to start a river in Faith Temple. Hallelujah. I want Him to start a river in your life and in my life. And I want to flow. Hallelujah. Amen. There's blood first, and then there's oil. How beautiful are these types? And then following are the final type that I'd like to deal with tonight is the oil in and the oil upon the meal offering as a type. The oil in and the oil upon. This deals with the Holy Spirit in conversion and the Holy Spirit upon us in baptism when He enters in to be resident there and we'll become His tabernacle or His temple. Notice this in Leviticus 2. And if they offer a meat offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereupon. Praise God. Oil in the cake is a type of the Holy Ghost in conversion. Oil poured upon the cake is a type of the Holy Ghost in anointing or in filling or equipping us for service. One is that we are converted by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, through the cleansing of the blood. And then we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now let's recap just a minute again, and then I want to deal with something else before we close tonight. Christ's relationship, or Christ's relation to the Holy Spirit, tells you that He was Spirit-born, then He was Spirit-filled. You must be Spirit-born, and then Spirit-filled. There is a difference. The Spirit has an active part in your redemptive work. Amen? It is the Spirit in redemption that imparts life. It is the Spirit in baptism that imparts power. And God wants you to have life more abundantly than He wants you to have power that you might be fitted for service for His glory. Then the disciples' relation to the Spirit. They forsook all and followed Him. They made a public confession of their faith. Matthew 6:6, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said in John 15:3, Ye are clean. They were clean. Jesus also said in Luke 10:20, Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They'd confessed Him. They'd forsaken all to serve Him. Matthew 19:27-29 said this. Jesus said they were clean. John 15:3 tells us this. He said their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke 20:10-20 tells us this. They're saved, made a confession of faith. Jesus Himself said they was clean. Their name was written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, and yet still they wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. But He commanded them to go to the upper room. And then they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues. Just because they're saved, that didn't mean that they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Sure, He had an active part in their redemption, but they weren't saved yet. The Holy Spirit, the disciples' relationship, our disciples' relation to the Holy Spirit, the Samaritans' converts' relation to the Holy Spirit, Paul's relation to the Holy Spirit. All of these were saved and then filled, and I've shared with you scriptures for every bit of it. The Ephesian believers were saved and then filled. On the day of Pentecost, they were saved and then filled. And then we have dealt a little bit with the typology tonight. Now, Paul said, after you receive. That word, after, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible is pretty important. It shall come to pass in the last days. After things has happened. Well, what was to happen? After God had promised Christ, and He came. After Christ had gone to Calvary, after he had was buried in a barred sepulcher, after he arose from the dead, after he ascended on high, it was after all of this before he poured out the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that? Praise the Lord. Remember that the fire didn't come till after Elijah got the altar built. Amen? The rain didn't come till after Elijah had prayed. The Lord said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and heal the land. The Lord is saying revival is not going to come until after my people have done these things. It's not going to come until after. In Jehoshaphat's day, there wasn't any water until after they made the valley full of ditches. I mean, that's exactly what the Word of God said. There wasn't any oil flowing until after they gathered the vessels, not a few. And as soon as they gathered the vessels and made them available, then the oil started flowing. And when they run out of vessels, the oil stopped. God don't waste anything. Amen? Hallelujah. Healing did not come to Naaman until after he had gone to Jordan and after he had went down seven times. If he had gone down six and quit, he had never been healed. That word after, it is very, very important. And the harvest is not gathered until after there's planting. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It's after we break up the fallow ground. It's after the seed is planted. It's after the sunshine of God's love comes. It's after we water it with our tears that the revival comes. Times of refreshing comes. That word after is important. Now let me deal just a moment with, in closing, the three baptisms. And then I'm going to give you the title of our lesson and close. Three baptisms. First, there is the baptism in salvation. And I'm just going to hit the high points of these. The baptism in salvation. Baptism into the body of Christ. The Spirit is the baptizer. I said the Holy Ghost had an active part in our redemption. You remember me saying that? Baptism in the body of Christ. This is conversion. I'm talking about salvation now. The Spirit is the baptizer. Into the body is the element, and regeneration is the purpose. Now this is baptism, this is salvation, but it's baptism into the body. The Spirit is the baptizer, into the body is the element, that's into the church. Regeneration is the purpose. That's one baptism, that's salvation. Number two, there's water baptism. Indeed, baptize you with water, the Bible said. John the Baptist was the baptizer. He was the baptizing agent. The water was the baptizing element. Testimony was the baptizing purpose. An answer of a good conscience to God. Public declaration that we're buried with God and we're raised in newness of life. How many of you know the baptistry don't make you clean? Hallelujah. But the purpose is a testimony. Now, here is water baptism. The baptizer, John, was the baptizing agent. The water was the baptizing element. Testimony is the baptizing purpose. We've dealt now with salvation and water baptism as a public declaration of the fact you're regenerated, you're saved. Number three, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the baptism or the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizing agent. The Holy Spirit is the baptizing element. Power is the baptizing purpose. Glory. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to receive, or power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And that's what Philip did. He was a powerful witness, full of the Holy Ghost, in Samaria, and God gave that Gentile city a genuine revival meeting. Praise the Lord. Our lesson tonight, and once again I'll give you the title of it, The Baptism in the Holy Spirit Distinguished from conversion. You do not receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost when you are born again. There is that separate experience. And again, I share with you what Dr. Torrey said in closing. It is evident that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an operation of the Holy Spirit distinct from and additional to His regenerating work. And that's according to the Word of God. Let's raise our hands and praise God for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We have shared tonight Thy Word. Oh, hallelujah. We appreciate the Word of God. It's because of the Word that we have knowledge and we know what You have given to us and how precious this marvelous and wonderful and glorious experience is. This baptism in power, this accelerated energy, this marvelous baptism whereby Christ-like attributes and characteristics is released in and through our lives for Your glory. Oh, Heavenly Father, may Your nature be so impregnated in us that You will flow through us and the world will not see us, but they'll see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.